One of the characteristics or the comments about Jim White, real spiritual, is that he's very funny. So I'm always good for a good laugh. So, but that's next Sunday. Okay, Hebrews 11, verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8. Abraham gets more amount of scripture than anybody in this chapter about faith. And it's an interesting comment about what it says about him going from place to place. Hebrews 11, verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have after received for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whether he went. I can imagine him saying to Sarah, hey, we're going to travel. Oh, goody, I like to travel. After about a year and a half of that, getting tired of in and out of campground to the tent or went from the place to another. Where are we going? I don't know. Not a clue. Boy, you feel like that sometimes in your Christian life? Am I doing the right thing? Which way should I go? Okay, not knowing whether he went. 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles, there's his tents, with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. He looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who he had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in the multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, in heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to, first and foremost, seek guidance for thee. And Lord, it's a blessing that when you make guidance a no-brainer, a clear thing, it's so plain and obvious. But you don't do that all the time, and you don't have to. And Lord, I do pray you'd help us to be people who desire to seek your guidance, your direction, your truth, and to follow your leading. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, in the Old Testament, Moses had a pretty interesting thing. They had some advantage that you and I don't have in a matter of trying to seek God's guidance. And that's the idea of this morning, is you personally seeking the guidance from Lord. But they had, in the Old Testament, Moses had that pillar of cloud and pillar of fire, where wherever that went, he's supposed to follow. And it'd be nice to have something like that, but we don't got that. They also had the Urim and Thummim. If they got to a sticky situation where they could actually, David on occasion went to the priest and asked God directions, like, you know, a glorified bat phone, you know, the red phone. And he could actually ask it, and that thing would kind of light up, beep, 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 and give him the answer. But we don't got that either. The wise men, when they were trying to seek the place of the birth of Jesus Christ, they had a star that confirmed the scriptures. Actually, they had the scriptures before anything. And they knew the time period, they just didn't know the location, and they had a star to kind of confirm the location. But you don't got that either. And so how do you and I get guidance from God? The Bible lays out the general will of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, generally speaking, the will of God is clear throughout this book. You're to live a holy life, but what about the specific will of God about certain situations, certain things you need to decide to do, certain place you need to go, things like that? It may be even a calling from God, specifically. A calling from God is basically special direction for you, special task, a special message. Where we are told we are to walk by faith. Where Abraham, it says he didn't know where he was going sometimes. And a lot of people got a goofy idea about walking by faith. In a ministry, most times you find people where they say, well, I'm walking by faith, meaning they're not going to lift their finger to work their life, you know. Walking by faith, meaning that they're going to sponge off other believers who work for a living, you know, basically like that. Some of them are like that, but that's not walking by faith. Walking by faith is living a life based upon the truths of the Word of God. Okay? In other words, yeah, they work. Yeah, they try to provide, but yet they're also seeking for God's guidance. To get clear directions, guidance, instruction, or warnings from God is a real blessing, and to me it's one of the greatest blessings. In that, here you have a being that speaks this world into existence, and he's willing to give you advice. One of what we got on this planet, 6 billion? One, and you're one of 6 billion, 7 billion on planet Earth, and the Bible says that all the nations are like a drop in a bucket to God. So you got a 5-gallon bucket, put one drop, and then you're one of 6 billion in that drop. And that God is willing to answer your prayers? To me, that's amazing. And that's a tremendous blessing to get it right from the source, right from God himself. But how do you get guidance from that God in your personal life and personal decisions you got to make? How do you get guidance from God? I'm going to give you some thoughts about getting this guidance from God. And the first and foremost, in order to get guidance from God, you have to get yourself in a position to receive the guidance. It's got to be us first. As far as our attitude, the first thought is your intention plays a vital role in personally hearing from God. What are your intentions? You have a lot of people in this country who spend time studying the Bible, but what are their intentions to study the Bible? A lot of Mormon boys, a lot of Jehovah Witnesses will get in this Bible and study the Bible. What are their intentions? That plays very important. Your motive, your approach to this Bible determines what you're going to get out of it. If a man's intentions is to study this Bible so that he might get blessings from the Bible, material blessings, so he might consume it upon his lust, that may or may not happen. You hear preachers say this a lot of times, I use the King James Bible. What do you mean? You use it. Yeah, in most cases, they mean exactly what they say. They're using it for their own gain. Why? Because they know that if they switch to a different version, they're going to get pestered by some of their colleagues, cohorts, the guys they run around with. They don't believe the one in their hands, but they use it. They know that they kind of get some gain in their ministry because of that one. They're using it, and they're consuming upon their own lust. What's their intentions? Often guys like that, if you get talking to them about Bible doctrine, they're very, very shallow in their doctrine because they use the Bible for a motivational book to motivate people to build their work. Does it work? Oh, of course it works. Yeah, it works. But what are the intentions? Some would want to study the Bible so that they could reveal their wonderful holiness and how holy they are and how smart they are, how intellect they are. Ezekiel chapter 14, when a man approaches the Bible with a preconceived idea, God will allow that man to get his preconceived idea and think that he can find Scripture to match it. God allows that to happen. In fact, God gets involved in the deceiving process of someone who has a preconceived idea. I could run you to Scripture some of the ideas. I have talked to people who believe that a born-again believer can get unborn again, had a discussion with them, and I knew the references that helped their side better than they knew their references. And in fact, on occasion, as we're discussing a topic, I said, you didn't even give me the best references. Why don't you try this one and this one and this one? And then they run the references and they said, see, I told you. I said, you forgot I gave you the references. And I can give you the answer too. You see? And that's why a lot of people approach the Bible. Karl Marx can run to Acts chapter 2 and find a passage where it said they had all things in common and he can promote communism. You see? When a man approaches the Bible trying to prove that he is spiritual, God will allow them to do that for their own destruction and damnation. Why? Intention plays a vital role. This Bible says that the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and that this book can discern the intents of the heart. And when God sees the intent of the heart, when a man's searching through this book, God allows the man to deceive himself. Ezekiel chapter 14 is a passage. What is your intention to try to get guidance from God? Is it to please Him? Or is it to please yourself? The second thought is, not only does an intention plays a vital role, but your attitude plays a vital role in getting something personally from God, personally hearing from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is someone who receives a special calling from God. A special calling or a special task, or getting a special message or special guidance from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26. It would be like in sports where the coach is a general coach of all the athletes, and where he has practice and he's coaching all the athletes, but maybe he's got an athlete in there that wants some one-on-one time with the coach. This is what I'm talking about, getting guidance from God. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is getting that guidance, verse 26. It says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." What's the attitude there? It's an attitude of base things, verse 28. It's an attitude of humility. Humility, humbly relying upon God for His mercy and His grace to give you an answer. God does not have to. But the idea is attitude of humility approaching. I mean, when you have in the book of Acts, when you read through, there's a guy who is one of those mighty or noble characters, meaning he was well-trained in the education of the world, a guy named Apollos, but yet his mindset was a mindset that he was a humble mind, where he was willing to listen to the teaching and the instruction from Aquila and Priscilla. He's willing to listen to that. In other words, a humble attitude. If you would, go back to Job chapter 33. Okay, in the book of Job, is an interesting story. Job is you know, not an old man. He's probably under 52 years old, so he's definitely not old. Something like that. Well, the other three fellows were gray-haired, older fellows, so they are probably above 52. Okay, and so Job, obviously, you know the story. He went through this, and these older men, and they were men who were wise, and they sat down with Job, and they tried to tell Job about his problems. In actuality, they were blaming Job for his problems. They were blaming Job. In fact, they were basically saying, "Job, you're the Antichrist. That's how bad you are." That's what they were implying. Can you imagine, after a man lost 10 kids, they said, "Your kids died because they were wicked." If I were Job, if I would have heard that, I would have probably whipped out my 9mm and say, "And you're going to die right now because you're wicked." How would you feel? That'd be a tough thing to get taken on, to be put on you, wouldn't it? And that's basically what the guys did. But there was a fifth character who listened to the discussion, a younger fella. Okay, a young man named Elihu. He was a character that God used to write down the record of this account. Elihu throws in his two cents after the older guys shut up. He did not interrupt them. Orientals are real, real strict on this. When older folks are talking, young folks sit and listen. That's a good trait. And Elihu just sat and listened to these guys. And in Job chapter 32, he takes that entire chapter basically saying, "Okay, these fellas, you know, did all their talking, and they didn't give you an answer, Job, that you needed, and you've asked for a daysman, you've asked for an interpreter, you asked for a mediator, and now that everybody's done talking, I'm going to give you my opinion." And he calls it his opinion like two or three times in chapter 32. Now, God does not comment at all about Elihu's speech. He does comment about the three other fellows, Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar. He comments about them, and he said those guys did not speak right. Job spoke right. He says nothing about Elihu. But he used Elihu to write this down, so therefore holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. So he's got some interesting thoughts in here. And in Job chapter 33, he starts giving verse 12 how God works personally on a man. When God works on an individual, he gives how he does it. Verse 12. Behold, in this thou art not just, I will answer thee that God is greater than man. Yeah, that's a no-brainer. That's true. Then he says, why dost thou strive against him? You're striving against God. For he giveth not account of any of his matters. In other words, he does not have to give an account to you why he's doing this, Job. He don't have to tell you. God does not have to give an account of what he does, just as you don't. If you're walking down the street and somebody stops you in plain clothes, they say, where are you going? You don't have to tell them. It's none of their business. Even if he's got a uniform on, you still don't have to tell him. In our culture, yet. In other cultures, you got to show your papers to prove your innocence. But as an individual, you don't have to tell him. If you as a parent are doing something and your child asks you why you're doing that, you don't have to tell them. And if they're not ready to receive some things, they don't need to know some things. And God is no different. He doesn't have to tell us why he sent an earthquake to such and such place. He does not have to give an account of himself why people are starving to death in other cultures. He don't have to say anything about that. He is not obligated to answer your question or my question. I just read an account of a professor. I don't know what school it was, but this account of this professor, he was an atheist. He loved to make fun of Christians. He loved to destroy the faith of Christians in his class, and he did this for 20 years. And he would poke fun of the Christians, if there's anybody a Christian, and by the time he got done with the semester, he would basically put this thought out to the class. He said, do I have anybody? After these months of listening to me, do I have anybody that would say they're a Christian, they believe in God? And for 20 years, he would not get anybody to stand up. And he said, I'm going to prove that you, there's no God. He'd take a piece of chalk and hold it in the air. He said, now God, stop it from landing and crashing on the floor. And he'd drop it and it'd smash on the floor. And all those kids would sit there and watch that. And after 20 years, one young man got in that class. He was a Christian. He knew that what this professor had done in the past, and he was very nervous about it. And it got to that last day, and that professor again got the chalk out and again said, do I have anybody here that professes to believe in God? And that young man stood up. And he, of course, mocked the young fella, and he said, let's see if God is real, if God can stop my chalk from landing on the ground and hitting the floor. And as he dropped that, it went down his shirt sleeve. And it went down his pants and rolled off his shoe right onto the floor. And he left that room absolutely embarrassed. And the young man stood up in front of the young people and gave the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, a person could say, oh, it just accident happened. Yeah, but it didn't hit the ground. God did not have to do that. God is not obligated to answer those questions of these smart alecks. God made a fool out of somebody. You see? God does not have to give an account of himself to you and I. Verse 14, it says, but God speaketh once, yea, twice, yet a man perceiveth it not. God spoke twice, he said. Now, is that the Old and New Testament, the two times that he's written it down for us? I don't know, and I don't know if you can use that. But God's given us a Bible that's perfect. Why would we want to get special? What does an author say to a person? If you ask an author a question, author of a book, you've got the book, and you've asked the author a question, and what does the author usually say? Did you read my book? And a person might, no, read the book. And somebody probably would say, oh, they're just trying to make a sale. No, they wrote the book, gave their knowledge, answered the question, get it and read it. Do you think God's any different? We ask God some things about life, things about specific things, and God in heaven said, did you read my book? I answered that for you. Just get it and read it. Well, he spoke once, he spoke twice. Now, how does God work on a man? Verse 15, in a dream, in a vision of the night, when deep sleep falleth upon men and slumberings upon the bed, then he openeth the ears of men and sealeth their instruction. So he works on us while we're sleeping. This is what the Bible says. You meditate on the word of God day and night. Why does he do it at that time often? It's because we have no distractions. The music is turned off. There's nobody to interfere. And God can throw in the thoughts. But you see, God doesn't do that for everybody. And he doesn't do it often. I'm not saying your dreams are dreams that come from God. They can be either bad pizza late at night. They could come from Satan. Or they can come from God. Does God still speak through dreams and visions? I'd say he could. We got us a Bible. That is definitely how he spoke before there's written revelation. And this was written. This is the first written revelation ever in the Bible, the book of Job. But he does that often through the night when a person's sleeping. And then what does he do? Verse 17, that he may withdraw a man from his purpose and hide pride from man. A man may purposefully do something and God will thwart the efforts if he wants to be gracious to that individual. There's a condition on that. There is not necessarily he is going to be gracious to every individual if he wants to be gracious towards that individual. Where that idea comes up is you drop down to verse 24, then he is gracious unto him. Now, if you back up verse 18 and read through here, this is an example of the Lord winning a soul where God works on an individual before somebody comes to witness to them. Verse 18, he keepeth back his soul from the pit and his life from perishing by the sword. He is chastened also with pain upon his bed and the multitude of his bones with strong pain, so that his life abhorreth bread and his soul dainty meat. His flesh is consumed away that it cannot be seen, and his bones that were not seen stick out. This guy is getting beat up by God. Why? Because God's gracious. God will rip the body apart because he's interested in the soul. Verse 22, yea, his soul draweth near unto the grave and his life to the destroyers. If there be a messenger with him, an interpreter, one among a thousand to show unto man his uprightness. Now there's where you can step in and be a perfect witness for Jesus Christ right there. And there's a place where sometimes when you sow the seed, you get a response immediately. Sometimes it takes years. Then he says, then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. His flesh shall be fresher than the child. This is a picture of born again. He shall return to the days of his youth. He shall pray unto God, and he will be favorable unto him, and he shall see his face with joy, and will render unto man his righteousness. And then so forth. The idea here is that God does not have to deal with you and I individually, personally, before salvation. God does not have to be gracious to every lost sinner. Why is that true? It's the reason why that is true is because you are not required to be gracious to every child in this county, every child in this state, and you cannot fix all the injustices of every child in this country or in this world. They're not your child. They're not your children. You are gracious to your children and to your friends' children that you love, and a small sphere of influence. But you do not, and you are not gracious to other children, children of other people of a far land. You may think about them and have a momentary pity for them, But you're not going to go over there and fix their problems, and God is no different. The most people on this planet are sons of Adam, and they get transferred to sons of Adam, to children of wrath, to children of disobedience. Those are not God's children. You see? Where the unsaved are under the wrath of God. People say, why doesn't God intervene for them? He doesn't have to. They're not his children. Now, when you become a child of God, then you step into God's love. And then there's a personal closeness, and he knows you. And he will communicate with you. You see, the attitude that a person ought to have is a humbly relying upon God's mercy and God's grace. And so if you're concerned for someone and to intercede for somebody, pray that God would be gracious to them and God would open their eyes. God did not have to send two angels to Mr. Lot to warn him about the fire, the bomb coming in. Why did God do that? Lot was out of fellowship with God. He was a judge in the land of Sodom, in the city of Sodom. He sent two angels to warn Lot. Why? Abraham was praying for him. Abraham was interceding for Lot. Abraham was asking God to be gracious towards Lot. And he did it because of Abraham's sake. And that's why you and I are to intercede for other people. We pray for them and intercede for them. We pray that God be gracious unto them. Now, how does God guide people? How does God get some personal messages to individuals for a specific situation? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, makes a statement that God in sundry times and diverse manners spake in time past. Okay, unto our fathers by the prophet hath in these last days spoken unto us by his son. Now we are not in the last days here spoken of. That's the tribulation time period. Okay, are we in the last days of the church age? I would certainly think so. Okay, but as far as this doctrinally, Jesus Christ is personally going to speak. Now how has he spoken in times past? How is he getting guidance? Well, through dreams and visions. One way, did that to Abraham. He did that to Abimelech, did that to Pharaoh, did that to Nebuchadnezzar, did it in several places. How did God give guidance and confirmation to the Jewish people as a nation? Well, he did that through signs and wonders. Did that on several places. You find it in many places. Hezekiah asked for a sign. The apostles asked for a sign. You'll see all those signs in the book of Acts. That's not how he does it today. Now, how is God going to get you guidance? First and foremost, you've got to realize it first relies upon you. Are you ready for the guidance? Psalms 37 verse 4 says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. It is your job and my job to delight in the Lord. That's not a casual thing. That is a delight. That is a hobby. That is something you're looking forward to read, to study. That is obviously delighting in the Lord is in the Word of God. Psalms 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. That's the delight I'm talking about. If you personally are not reading this book, delighting in this book, why should God give you special guidance? If you're not even going to look at his book. The second thing, your obligation, my obligation, is to at least ask God for guidance. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, famous words. Proverbs 3, 5, trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. That's when you're asking God for guidance in every area of life. What you think is big or small, every area of life, you're asking God for guidance. It's your job and my job to delight in the law of the Lord, and it's your job and my job at least to ask God for guidance. Now, how's he going to get that to you? Well, often it's through the people of God, your Christians, your fellow believers in Jesus Christ. Generally speaking, faithful people of God, being more specific, older believers. People who have been faithful to the Lord, who've had the experience, not your peers. Rarely can you get it from your peers, but on occasion you can from your peers. Okay, but it's generally seeking out the older, the ones who have more experience, and of course your family and leadership that's delegated by your family. That's another way. 1 Samuel chapter 3, here's an example of that one. 1 Samuel chapter 3, you remember the story of Hannah, where she was barren, a barren lady, one of seven barren women in the scriptures. And she had prayed for a child, and finally God gave her a little boy named Samuel. And she promised that she said, he's just a loan to me and I'm going to give him to the Lord. And so she gave him to the Lord, and the way she did that is she wanted Samuel to be a servant, a personal servant to the high priest. The high priest's name was Eli. Okay, and in 1 Samuel chapter 3, it says, and the child Samuel ministered unto the Lord before Eli. Notice he was ministering to the Lord by serving Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. It came to pass at that time when Eli was laid down in his place, and his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was, and Samuel was laid down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel and answered. And he answered, here am I. Notice, he thought it was Eli, but it was the Lord. This was the delegated authority over Samuel. So what did he do? He ran to Eli, said, here am I, for thou callest me. And he said, I called not. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, Samuel. And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And he answered, I called not, my son. Lie down again. Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed unto him. Notice the closeness between the word of God and the Lord himself. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he rose and went to Eli and said, here am I, for thou didst call me. And Eli perceived, he got it now, he figured it out. It's the Lord talking to you, my child. It's the Lord talking. You see, that's one of the sources. You get guidance from God. It's through your family and leadership delegated by your family. Another source is sources that you wouldn't expect, humble sources. Maybe some from somebody you don't like. Maybe it's from somebody who's below you, you know. Where there's a fellow named Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, he had leprosy and his wife was crying about the leprosy. And here's a commanding officer, high official. And his wife is crying about his leprosy, and a little maiden girl, a little slave girl, said, oh, if he'd go to my church, if he'd go to my prophet, he'd get better. I mean, who do you think, you little brat? Get out of here. Humble sources. Sometimes the Lord speaks to parents through their children. Most of the time it's vice versa. But sometimes it's that way. Sometimes it's through a little child. It was a little boy that brought his meal to feed the 5,000 or what he had. Okay? It's from humble sources. This is ways that God guides. Now, it's always a blessing when God makes it so clear and it's a no-brainer. You just kind of walk through it. But often he don't do that. There's been many a time where, you know, I've asked God for a message or something to preach for the church, you know, and I'm thinking, oh, I'll just go this route. And I'm thinking, I've been asking, but it don't seem like anything getting through. Then I preach something, and I hear that Brother Garcia preached the same thing before me. I mean, we don't get together on these things. He prays to God, and I pray to God, and sometimes it goes right down the line, you see. And that's the Lord, okay? But the last thought is this. Is the key in this is to wait on God. Now, we Americans, we hate that. Fast food, instant coffee, everything's fast. Internet, who wants to sit in front of these dial-up now? Who's got dial-up? I mean, everything's fast now. Everything's fast. And the Lord says, it's time to slow down. Psalm 123, verse 2. The key is to wait on God. Wait on God. Wait on God. It's about like any parent that you got a little one, maybe four or five, and you go down a turkey run and you take a walk, you take one of them hikes. Where are the kids at? Always. They're way far ahead of you, and you're saying, wait up, wait up. I mean, and isn't that not true between us and our Lord? Psalm 123, verse 2. Behold, as the eyes of servants look unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of a maiden unto the hand of her mistress, so our eyes wait upon the Lord our God until that he have mercy upon us. Grace and mercy. Grace and mercy. It's interesting that a similar verse like that is found in Lamentations chapter 3. It's kind of odd to have that in Lamentations, because if you know Lamentations doctrinally, it's written about the tribulation. And of any time that you don't want to be waiting is that time. I mean, you just got a short time. In Lamentations chapter 3, he says, the Lord is good, in verse 25, the Lord is good unto them that wait for him. Yeah, the guy's coming down the road to sever my head off, cut my head off. The guy's coming down the road, Lord, and you want me to wait on you? The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. One in the New Testament, last one, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. 2 Thessalonians 3:5, it says, and the Lord direct your hearts. Okay, we're talking about getting direction from God. Getting specific direction from God about some area in your life. And he says, and the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. You see, the key is give forth your request to God, humbly ask him to give you guidance, and wait for him to give you clear guidance. And see if the Lord shows grace and mercy on you. Okay, let's pray. Lord, I do pray you'd help us understand this truth, this idea about getting guidance, direction from thee. And I do pray you'd help us to realize that we got to wait, wait, and wait, and wait often. Sometimes you give it right on the spot, but often we got to wait. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to continue to delight in you and to delight in you and to delight in you and acknowledge you in all our ways. And Lord, it certainly is a real tremendous blessing when you give something so clear, so obvious that we don't even, it's a no-brainer. Boy, that's a blessing when it's like that. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to continually to delight in thee and your words, and to acknowledge you, pray to you, and ask for direction. Lord, I do appreciate the guidance, and we ask for your grace and your mercy. Well, heads bowed and eyes are closed, the altar's open. If you're seeking guidance from the Lord, those are some ways that might help. If you're not born again, about the only guidance the Lord will give you is somebody to tell you about your lost conditions. And if somebody's praying about your soul, he might do some things. He might work in your life to try to get you to realize your desperate need of Jesus Christ. God does not have to give an account of himself to you and I. Someday, each of us are going to give an account to him. Waiting on God, waiting on God. Lord, I do pray you'd help us to seek guidance from thee. And Lord, it's such a blessing when you make it so clear. But Lord, I do pray you'd help us to seek, to spend delight in your word and to seek your wisdom and your guidance so that we might turn around and be a blessing to thee and to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we're dismissed. Thank you.